So our reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 28. This can be found on page 1207 in the Bibles. So it's Hebrews chapter 7, and it's page 1207. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name's Johnny, and it's great to see you all here, especially if this is one of your first times. Let's pray as we continue to listen to God's word. Our Father in heaven, We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word through the Bible. Please would you help us to listen eagerly, and please would you teach us wonderful things from your law, so that we might grow in our faith and in our assurance of your salvation. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. What kind of person can guarantee us eternal salvation? Last week, Hebrews chapter 6 wanted us to have the full assurance of the hope of salvation. The full assurance that we will be saved from sin and saved forever. The full assurance of eternal life in the presence of God himself. Surely we all want such assurance. If we're sure of our salvation, then we can draw near to God with confidence. We can pray to our Heavenly Father, confident that he loves us, confident that he will help us now and forever. And so such assurance will help us to keep going in the Christian life, to keep growing in our faith, in our hope, and in our love. I've mentioned before at a prayer meeting that several years ago, when I was struggling with an ongoing sin, I had very little confidence to pray. I was so ashamed of how weak I was and how prone to temptation. Each night I would confess my sin and feel as if God must have been so disappointed with me. Have you ever felt like that? Well, what I needed was the full assurance of salvation. I needed someone who could guarantee that God loved me and that he would help me in that very moment and forever. Now, such assurance would help me to keep going as a Christian, to keep drawing near to God, and to keep resisting temptation, confident that God would help me. So, what kind of person can guarantee us eternal salvation? Well, the answer, and the one main heading for this message, is this: a Melchizedekian high priest. That's right. The kind of person who can guarantee us eternal salvation is a Melchizedekian high priest. We'll get on to the Melchizedekian part in just a moment. But first, do you remember that Hebrews chapter 5 said that we need a high priest to save us? And a high priest is a man selected by God to represent his people. As I said the other week, Harry Kane, the England football captain, is a bit like a high priest. Harry Kane is selected by the manager to take penalty kicks on behalf of the team. He represents the team, so if he scores, the team scores. Similarly, a high priest is selected by God to act on behalf of his people. He represents the people, so if he offers a sacrifice which is pleasing to God, his people are pleasing to God. So we already know that we need a high priest to be saved. But what kind of high priest can guarantee us eternal salvation? Answer: a Melchizedekian high priest. And now at this point, you might be tempted to switch off. Why should we listen to this deep and difficult doctrine? But remember from last week, we should listen eagerly to deep doctrine to learn to discern and be sure of salvation. This doctrine, this teaching, is going to help us to be sure of our salvation. So look at what the Bible says at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Contrary to popular belief, Melchizedek is not the full name of Mel C from the Spice Girls. It is in fact the name of a priest who met Abraham 2,000 years BC as recorded in Genesis chapter 14. And Melchizedek resembled Jesus in various ways. His name means King of Righteousness, which is certainly a good title for Jesus. And he's also a King of Peace, which again is true of Jesus. And Melchizedek was a king who was also a priest. He could offer a sacrifice to God and he could bless his people. Again, just like Jesus. Melchizedek resembled Jesus in various ways, but most importantly, he was an eternal priest. Or at least, he resembled an eternal priest. In the book of Genesis, which is all about genealogies and fathers and mothers and birth and death, Melchizedek stands out. He has no genealogy, no father or mother, no birth or death. In Genesis chapter 14, he just appears out of nowhere, and then he disappears just as mysteriously. And now, he wasn't actually eternal, but he appeared to be so that he resembled the Son of God. God was subtly teaching us that we need an eternal priest. We need a merciful and faithful high priest who will live forever. And we need a perfect man to represent us before God now and for all eternity. Such a person could guarantee us eternal salvation. The Arsenal football team of 2003/04 was known as the Invincibles because they didn't lose a single match in the Premier League that season. Obviously, they weren't the perfect team, but even if they were truly unbeatable, they wouldn't have been able to guarantee Arsenal unending success and eternal glory because the players all got old and had to retire. To guarantee unending glory, to guarantee eternal salvation, you need an eternal high priest, one who will never get old or have to retire. That is, we need a Melchizedekian high priest. Or perhaps it's clearer to say, we need an eternal high priest. And here's the point. We have such a high priest. God made Jesus an eternal high priest when he raised him from the dead and gave him an indestructible life. Jesus is the perfect man who represents us before God now and forevermore. Every moment of every day, Jesus lives to intercede for us, to represent us before God. Every moment of every day, God looks at us and he sees Jesus. God's pleased with us because he's pleased with Jesus. If we're Christians, we are fully assured of God's love and help because of our eternal high priest. Even in our worst moments, when we've fallen into sin, or in the very moment of temptation, Jesus represents us before God. Jesus guarantees that God loves us and is willing to help us. And so we can always draw near to God with complete confidence in Jesus. We can always pray to our Heavenly Father with the full assurance of salvation because of Jesus, our eternal high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Over the last few months, this has encouraged me so much to keep drawing near to God with confidence in Jesus, and I hope it can encourage you too. But is this really God's will? Does God really want us to draw near to him with complete confidence in Jesus? Was it really God's will to make Jesus an eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek? God revealed his will in the law of Moses, didn't he? God revealed his plan for his people in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai, God established as his priests the sons of Aaron, descendants of Levi. And speaking of the sons of Aaron in Exodus chapter 29, it said, "The priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever." But Jesus isn't descended from Aaron. So how can we say that Jesus is our high priest? Not after the order of Aaron, but instead after the order of Melchizedek. Was it really God's will to replace the order of Aaron with the order of Melchizedek? And now again, you might be sitting there thinking, who cares? And why are we listening to this deep and difficult doctrine about different orders of priests? But remember, this deep doctrine will help us to learn to discern and be sure of salvation. In fact, God gave the whole Old Testament so that we could be sure of our salvation. He didn't send the Saviour immediately after Adam and Eve sinned. No, he prepared the way for him for thousands of years so that when he came, we could be completely sure of it. God revealed his will in the Old Testament so that we could be completely sure of his salvation accomplished in the New Testament. So was it really God's will to replace the order of Aaron with the order of Melchizedek? Or is this teaching a contradiction of the Old Testament, which would actually undermine our confidence in the Bible and our assurance of salvation? Well, Hebrews chapter 7 gives us six reasons to be sure that it really was God's will to replace the order of Aaron with the order of Melchizedek, to replace the Levitical priesthood with an eternal one. There are three reasons to do with the context of God's covenant with Levi, and three to do with its content. So first, the context. God made his covenant, his agreement with the tribe of Levi, in the 15th century BC, in the time of Moses and Aaron, as recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But it was 500 years before that, in the 20th century BC, that Melchizedek met Abraham. And here's the point. Melchizedek was always greater than Levi. And that's our first reason to do with the context. Melchizedek was always greater than Levi. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And Melchizedek was always greater than Levi. Everyone knows that Abraham was greater than Levi, and even Abraham honored Melchizedek above himself by giving him a tenth of his possessions. So clearly Melchizedek was always greater than Levi. Basketball superstar LeBron James, his successor Anthony Davis, and even David Beckham all chose the number 23 on their shirts because they were following Michael Jordan, the most famous basketball player of all time. Less well known, though, is the reason why Michael chose 23 in the first place. It's because his brother, Larry, wore the number 45, and Michael would have been happy to be half the player his brother was. He learned everything he knew from his brother, and to this day, Michael insists that Larry was always the better player. You see, everyone wants Michael Jordan's followers on their team, but Michael honors Larry even above himself. Similarly, the priests of Levi, Aaron and Phinehas, were Abraham's followers, and the Israelites all wanted them as their high priests. But according to Genesis, Abraham honored Melchizedek even above himself. So if you read God's covenant with Levi in context, you'll know that Melchizedek was always greater than Levi. So it shouldn't come as a big surprise that it was God's will to replace the order of Aaron with the order of Melchizedek. And that's the first thing to do with the context of God's covenant with Levi. The second is this. God promised a Melchizedekian priest after the law. At 500 years after giving the law of Moses and the covenant with Levi, in the 10th century BC, God promised a Melchizedekian priest. Look how verse 11 makes the point. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? By the law, we mean the Old Testament law, the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai. And that law at that time relied upon the Levitical priesthood in order for anyone to be saved. But God promised a Melchizedekian priest after he had given the law. Later in the Old Testament, through David in Psalm 110, God promised a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now, if the law and the Levitical priesthood had been able to make us perfect and guarantee us eternal salvation, God wouldn't have promised a Melchizedekian priest instead. But the Levitical priesthood was a model until the perfect eternal priest came. The unprecedented Florence Cathedral Dome was built by Filippo Brunelleschi in the 15th century AD. But first, he built a model of it. In fact, he built several models out of wood in order to show people ahead of time what he was going to build. He might have shown you the model and said, people will admire this for centuries. But when he subsequently spoke of the real thing in terms that went beyond the model, it'd be obvious that the real thing would supersede and replace the miniature copy. Likewise, God was going to build an eternal high priest. But first he built a model, the law's Levitical priesthood. He might have shown you the model and said, this will last forever. But when he subsequently spoke of the real thing in terms that went beyond the model, it'd be obvious that the real thing would supersede and replace the miniature copy. God promised a Melchizedekian priest after the law. Like an architect promising the real building after showing you the model. Now, that's the second reason to do with the context of God's covenant with Levi. The third and final reason to do with the context is this. God then raised up a Melchizedekian priest as promised. It was evidently God's will to replace the order of Aaron with the order of Melchizedek, because God then raised up a Melchizedekian priest as promised. Let's read verses 15 and 16. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Now, having promised a Melchizedekian priest in the 10th century BC, God then raised him up in the 1st century AD. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him an indestructible life, making him an eternal high priest, a Melchizedekian priest, just as he'd promised. And that made it even more evident that the Levitical priesthood was just a model. Now, Filippo Brunelleschi made a model beforehand. He subsequently promised the real thing, and then he built the actual Florence Cathedral Dome. If there was any doubt what he had been talking about when he had the model in hand, it would be crystal clear when he built the real thing. Similarly, God made a model beforehand, the Levitical priesthood. He subsequently promised the real thing, and then he actually raised him up. And if there was any doubt what God had ultimately been talking about in the time of the Levitical priesthood, it's crystal clear now that he's built the real thing, now that he's raised Jesus from the dead. It was always God's will to replace the Levitical priesthood with a Melchizedekian one. And yet someone might say, but Exodus 29 said forever, when talking about the priesthood of Aaron, But you can't just take someone's words out of context. You need to consider them in relation to what was said beforehand and what is said afterwards. How would you feel if someone took your words out of context and twisted them to mean whatever they wanted? It's just immature, isn't it, to take words out of context and then say that they mean whatever you want them to mean. It's not how language works. Our words have different meanings in different contexts. And for example, he's forever doing that. Forever and a day, and literally forever, don't all have the same meaning. You need to consider the speaker's intention when they use a particular word in a particular context. What meaning do they intend to communicate? And that's why we've considered three reasons to do with the context of God's covenant with Levi, so that we can be sure that it really was God's will, his intention, to replace the order of Aaron with the order of Melchizedek. It was always God's will to raise up an eternal high priest who could guarantee us eternal salvation, so that we could draw near to him with complete confidence. In fact, most of the time that people say there's a contradiction in the Bible, the answer is in the context. But in case you're not satisfied with just looking at the context, we've also got three reasons to do with the content. Was there anything to do with the content of God's covenant with Levi compared to its counterpart, which indicated that it was a model and not the real thing? Well, yes, there was. Three things. And the first thing is this. The promise about the Melchizedekian priest was not without an oath. Now, unlike the covenant with Levi, the promise about the Melchizedekian priest was not without an oath. Now, look what it says in verse 20. And it was not without an oath. Now, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Unlike the covenant with Levi, the promise about the Melchizedekian priest was not without an oath. The double negative might make it sound complicated, but the point is relatively simple. God would sometimes use words like forever for a particular purpose at a particular time. And for example, he said that the priesthood would belong to the sons of Aaron forever, so that people wouldn't just take the priesthood for themselves, as they tried to do in Numbers 16. But when God wanted to make it crystal clear that something really was guaranteed for all eternity, he would swear an oath, like he did to Abraham. And here's the point. God did not swear an oath about the priests of Aaron, but he did swear an oath about the Melchizedekian priest. In Psalm 110, God swore that Jesus would be a priest forever. And so that's the first difference in the content of God's covenant with Levi compared to the Melchizedekian one. The promise about the Melchizedekian priest was not without an oath. The second thing about the content is this. The Melchizedekian priest is not forever dying. Unlike the Levitical priests, the Melchizedekian priest is not forever dying. See the contrast between the Levitical priests and Jesus in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, unlike the Levitical priests, Jesus is not forever dying. The former Levitical priests were obviously not the ultimate high priest because there were so many of them. They kept wearing out and dying. They were obviously not the ultimate high priest who would guarantee us eternal life because they didn't even live forever themselves. As if it wasn't already obvious, that Brunelleschi's wooden models were not the real thing. And you just had to look at the sheer number of them. There had to be many models because they wore out and needed to be replaced whilst waiting for the permanent real thing to be established. And as if it wasn't already obvious that the Levitical priests were not the real thing, that they couldn't guarantee us eternal life, you just had to look at the sheer number of them. There had to be many models because they died and needed to be replaced whilst we waited for the permanent, ultimate saviour to be established. Whereas the Melchizedekian high priest, as promised, will live and continue forever. Unlike the Levitical priests, Jesus is not forever dying. By the way, this is why it's so foolish to put your trust in merely human mediators, because they will die like the rest of us. And yet, various religious traditions have tried to recreate something like the Levitical priesthood. Official Catholic teaching says that you must go regularly to Catholic priests to have your sins forgiven. But that's blasphemous. And it's foolish to put your trust in merely human mediators. They can't forgive your sins, and they can't guarantee you eternal salvation, because they're mere mortals who won't even live forever themselves. Similarly, some charismatic teaching says that their charismatic worship leaders can lead you into God's presence through their music. But that's blasphemous, because they're mortals who can do no such thing. There is one mediator between God and ourselves, the man Christ Jesus. It's foolish to put your trust in merely human mediators. So we must not think of Tom and Stephen as our priests. They certainly don't want us to think of them like that. They are servants of Christ. They are pastors who teach us about Jesus. But they themselves cannot save us. It's foolish to put your trust in mere mortals because they will die. So they can't guarantee us eternal salvation. And that's why it should have been obvious that the Levitical priests were not the ultimate high priest that we need, because they were forever dying. And that's the second thing about the content of God's covenant with Levi compared to its counterpart. The third and final thing is this. The Melchizedekian priest does not need to offer sacrifices daily. Unlike the Levitical priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices daily. Look what it says in verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, at first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Unlike the Levitical high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices daily. The former Levitical high priests were sinners like the rest of us. So they couldn't offer the perfect sacrifice that would ultimately take away sins. To show this, they had to offer sacrifices daily, both for their own sins and for those of the people. But the perfect Melchizedekian high priest has offered a better sacrifice. Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. So unlike the imperfect Levitical priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices daily. Did you know that Filippo Brunelleschi deliberately made incomplete models so that people would have to wait until the complete real thing had been built at his word? The imperfect, insufficient models made it even more obvious that you had to wait for the real thing. Similarly, God deliberately instituted incomplete priests, sinners who couldn't offer the perfect sacrifice and who had to offer sacrifices daily. And these imperfect, insufficient models made it even more obvious that we had to wait for the real thing, for the perfect high priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And so that's the final reason Hebrews 7 gives us to confirm that this really was God's will. Now, unlike the Levitical high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices daily. Well, in case you drifted off during those six reasons, and you can be forgiven, here's what we're saying. The kind of person who can guarantee us eternal salvation is an eternal high priest. And having prepared the way for him in the Old Testament through models and promises, God has made Jesus our eternal high priest. God has raised Jesus from the dead and given him an indestructible life. So Jesus can guarantee us eternal salvation. He can save us to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession for us. He represents us before God now and forevermore. So when we're in our worst moments, or when we've fallen into sin, or in the very moment of temptation, let's remember that Jesus is our eternal high priest. And let's remember that it was God's will for him to be such. We can always draw near to God with complete confidence in Jesus. Complete confidence that he loves us and that he's willing to help us. We can always pray to our Heavenly Father with the full assurance of salvation because of Jesus, our eternal high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So let's keep going in the Christian life until the very end. And let's keep praying for God's help in Jesus' name. So let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, our eternal high priest. I thank you for raising him from the dead and giving him an indestructible life. Please would you give us the full assurance of salvation in him, especially when we're aware of our sin and weakness. Please remind us that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. And please assure us of your never-ending love and of your constant help in Christ. And so we pray for your help that we might keep drawing near to you until the very end. Until the day when we see Jesus face to face and enter into your rest. In Jesus' name and for your glory, amen.